I don't know about you, but this morning seems to be going way too fast for me. Oh, way too fast. It's too much fun being able to come here and worship the Lord together. In our study of 1 Corinthians, we are again, for the last week, on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 16, and we're talking about God's ordained order. And I'm going to ask that you stand today as I read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 16. Please stand in honor of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 16. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. You may be seated. We're currently working our way through this book of 1 Corinthians. It's a great book, as they all are, obviously. And over the past couple of weeks, we found ourselves in chapter 11 here, where we see the Apostle Paul answering a question concerning the roles of man and woman within God's created order. And he begins by stating a universal principle. A universal principle of God-ordained subordination and authority. And he says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Right? And Paul's point is that man and woman's function within God's order, his ordained order, is actually a reflection. It's a reflection of the relationship between the members of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Christ submits to the Father and Christians submit to Christ, Paul says, so too is the woman to be submissive to the man. Now we find ourselves on this topic of head coverings within the church. And again, as we saw in our last lesson, in the culture of Paul's day, in Corinth, as well as in virtually all other areas or other regions of the world at the time, head coverings were customary, right? They were a customary symbol of subordination or submission. But the principle of male headship, okay? The principle of male headship is not a matter of custom, but rather a matter of God's ordained order of creation. Therefore, since the covering of one's head was a sign of subordination, Paul says a man ought not to have his head covered. Why? Because man is the image and the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, man, Adam, was created in the moral, the mental, the spiritual image of God. God gave him intellect, he gave him a will, he gave him emotions, he gave him knowledge, and he also gave him holiness. which man lost at the fall, but which is restored in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Holiness is restored in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Right? So Adam was uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler, as one who had been given authority and the responsibility of reflecting, to a lesser extent, reflecting the sovereignty of God. And in that sense, Paul says, man was created to be the glory of God. In other words, God gave man this authority. He gave him the dominion over all the created world. And it was God's divine plan for man to care for his creation, to care for God's creation. And again, this commissioning, if you will, took place before God brought woman upon the scene. Now, the roles of man and woman are confirmed. They're highlighted, they're intensified in a very dramatic way when man chose to rebel against God in the garden. Right? In Genesis 3:16 and 17, we see how the man, it says, he is to rule over the woman, which means that he is to represent God in authority of rulership over the woman. That's what Paul means by the phrase, the glory of God. He means to the praise and the glory of the Lord, right? That's what man was to be. So again, Paul states, the one who represents the glory of God is not to wear any symbol of subordination, because that would dishonor his head, Christ, right? It gives a false representation of the Almighty Sovereign Lord of creation. And by the way, the word for glory here is doxa, right? We get doxology. Doxa means to evoke a good opinion that something or someone has inherent intrinsic worth or value, right? And by that definition, we see that man's purpose for existence is to reflect the unspoken glory of God, to be the manifestation of God's glory, right? In other words, when the angels, for example, when they looked at man, when they saw Adam, the glory of God, his infinite worth was on clear display. And by way of application today, post-fall of man, that responsibility, that reason, that purpose for existence has not changed. We also have the great privilege as members of God's creation of manifesting, of reflecting, of giving evidence to God's glory for all to see. Our very existence reflects God's glory, and therefore it should elicit praise and honor and blessings to God. Let me ask this. Is that the understanding that we have for our existence? Or do we believe that we exist purely for the glory of self?
Yes, otherwise.
Wow. Yes, we do, right? But seriously, folks, all creation exists for the glory, the praise, and the honor of God. Honestly, that was funny. God has a sense of humor. And with regards to man, okay? With regards to man, with regards to God's chief creation, because he has been given dominion, he's been given authority over God's created world, for him to wear a head covering while worshiping God, when that head covering represents subordination or submission, that is to rob God of that glory. Next, Paul says in verse 7 that the woman is the glory of man. In other words, just as man was made to show God's authority, in like fashion, the woman was made to manifest or to show man's God-given authority. I like how one of the commentaries I was reading, I like how they put it. The woman is vice regent who rules in the stead of man, or who carries out man's will, just as man is God's vice regent who rules in his stead or carries out his will. The woman shines not so much with the direct light of God as with the derived light from man. Man is both the image and glory of God, while woman is only the image of God, Genesis 1:27, and not the image of man, and the glory of man, not the glory of God, right? And the point is that man shows how magnificent, and this is important, man shows how magnificent a creature God can create from himself, while woman shows how magnificent a creature God can make from a man. We see that in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, right? So the point is, it's all about God. Okay? It's all about God and the very existence of man and woman. Our existence, your existence, mine, is a testament to just how absolutely amazing God is. He alone is to receive all the doxa, right? All the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And by the way, with regards to justification, sanctification, salvation, it's important to remember that a woman, although she is subordinate to man in her God-ordained role, a woman enters into a relationship and fellowship with God just as deeply, just as intimately as does a man. There's no distinction between man and woman with regards to an intimate relationship with God. And with regards to her sanctification, the woman is molded into the image, into the likeness of Christ, just like any man would be. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, speaking of all believers, both men and women, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This applies to both men and women. Right? The woman, by God's sovereign purpose, by his sovereign design in her role, is the image of God as humankind, but not the direct glory of God. Again, the woman is the glory of man, it says, as she reflects how God in his wisdom, God in his power and creativity is able to make such a magnificent creature from man. Right? So the woman's God-given role is to submit to the man's direction, to his authority and dominion, which was also given directly by God. Next, we see Paul's defense of this universal principle of subordination and authority within God's created order in verse 8. He says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." In other words, first of all, man does not originate from woman, right? But woman from man, right? Again, there's absolutely no hint of the woman being inferior here to man in any way. But rather, she is special. She is unique in her God-ordained role. I like how the 17th century expositor and the minister Matthew Henry, concerning this truth, I like how he puts it. He says, "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him." I love how he puts that. Right? The woman, Eve, was created from, she was created out of man, out of Adam, and consequently, that's why she was given the name or the designation of woman. Right? We see that in Genesis 2, 9 through 23, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Right? Then Paul says in verse 9 here, 1 Corinthians 11, "Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." And folks, the all-wise, sovereign Lord has a purpose. Right? He has a purpose for everything that he does. God never does anything for no reason. Always has a purpose. See, not only was woman created from man, but she was also created for man. Again, her role, her function in God's created order, we use the word again, unique. It is special. It is of utmost importance. Right? The woman's role is to come under the leadership, under the protection, under the care of man, not vice versa. Right? As Genesis 2:20 says, she is to be a helper suitable for man. Implying that man needs a lot of help, right? Man needs help. Then Paul says in verse 10, for this reason, in other words, because her role, because her responsibility is not to rule, her responsibility is not to lead or to provide for or protect or care for the man. For that reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Again, we got to make one thing clear here. We need to understand, clearly understand, the difference between customary or cultural practices or traditions and divine principles. Okay, there's a difference. The wearing of head coverings at that time in Corinth, as well as virtually every other region of the world, was a customary or a cultural practice. But it was a practice that represented that divine principle of subordination and authority. And we must remember that principles, not customs, not cultural practices, principles apply to us today, just as they did in times past, and just as they will in eternity. That's the way God, from eternity past, has established it. Right? And in Paul's day, it was at a time when the wearing of a head covering symbolized, it represented that divine and universal principle of a woman's subordination to man's authority. That principle applies to us today, not the cultural part. So Paul says, because this has to do with this custom of the day, what it represents, right? And because it has to do with your testimony and with the advancement of the gospel in that culture as a woman, you should wear that symbol of God's created order. You should wear that symbol of man's God-given authority, the exousia, the rightful power. Right? Paul says, you should, to the women, you should wear the symbol of the head covering because it symbolizes, it proclaims to those within your culture your submissiveness to the God-given authority of man, which is really submission to the divine authority of God himself. It is a reflection of your right to pray and worship him. But again, the head covering was the cultural, it was customary. It wasn't the principle, but it represented the principle of authority and subordination. Now, before we look at verse 11, why does Paul say at the end of verse 10, because of the angels? Well, it's because the angels of glory are God's messengers. They're God's messengers who also serve him, right? They also serve him and his people by protecting the church. That's what God's angels do. And by his mentioning, Paul's mentioning here of these angels, when talking about God's created order, what he's saying is that they, right, these angels who were present at the creation of man and woman, they knew, they had witnessed this unique design and the roles that God had given man and woman. And for man and woman to step out of their role and to rebel against God, this the God whom the angels submit to and serve continually, for a man and woman to do that by refusing to submit to the authority that God has placed over them would be offensive to those angels, those holy angels. By the way, I came across a little note here. There was a group of Jewish expositors between the years 400 and 1200 AD who studied the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or Scripture, and they called their biblical exegesis, or their rabbinic commentaries, they called it Midrash, or Midrashim. And in those commentaries, they taught that the responsibility of God's angels was actually to guard God's created order. So you can imagine, if this is true, you can imagine how offended those angels would be were man and woman to step out of their ordained roles. Right? Look at verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Right? So Paul brings his teaching on the topic together here by first reiterating the fact that women are not inferior to men. Okay? He says this again. Man's authority over the woman, and this is important, man's authority over the woman is a delegated authority. It's a delegated authority. It has been given by God, and it is to be used to accomplish God's good and perfect will. And God's will is to be accomplished in God's way and in God's time. It's a huge responsibility for man, for men. One that is not to be taken lightly. Right? Again, man has absolutely no right to use his God-given authority in a manner that is unloving, that is selfish, or as another commentary puts it, that is tyrannical. You know, we've mentioned about how contemporary feminism is not biblical or ungodly. Guess what? So is male chauvinism. That's not biblical. That's not godly. Paul says man is not independent of woman, nor is woman independent of man. And then he uses these three words, in the Lord. And folks, all believers, male and female, all believers are in the Lord. Right? There's no distinction. There's no superiority or inferiority. At the foot of the cross, what are we? We are all equal. The man and the woman, by God's sovereign design, are a team. A divinely ordained team. And as a team, they are to both serve each other and to serve with each other. Which means they must be on the same page with the same goal of bringing honor and glory to their eternal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Man and woman are not independent from each other in the Lord. You know, my son has recently expressed this desire to enter into the ministry, and that's very exciting to me. And one of the most important pieces of advice that I could give him is to pray for a wife who is on the same page as him. One who is truly born from above, a believer, who understands her God-given role as the woman in a relationship and who will submit to God by her submission to my son's God-given leadership and authority. Right? As well as my advice to him about fulfilling his responsibility of gently and lovingly leading and protecting and providing and caring for her. And making sure that they both understand that if he is sure of his calling, his wife must also share in that calling as they both are to serve each other together. And more importantly, they are both to serve the Lord together as a team. That's God's sovereign design. That's his plan. That's his purpose for each of us. As families, his purpose is for us to honor and glorify him by our faithful service together. And as individuals, to do the same by faithfully and obediently submitting to his sovereign will in each and every area of our life. Look at verse 13. Paul goes on to say, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Paul here continues by basically saying, okay, never mind my apostolic authority. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? I mean, think about it, right? Look around. Look at creation itself. And again, he's speaking to these Corinthians in the culture in which they lived. But he says, doesn't even nature itself teach us that it's dishonorable for a man to have long hair? You know, I was thinking about this. One of the most disturbing things to me is when I look at a person from behind and I can't tell if it's a guy or a girl because of the long hair. That's kind of disturbing to me. And as far back as I can remember, and from what I've heard even before that, long hair on a man has been a sign of rebellion. As a matter of fact, my mother, we used to go around and around in this. You can imagine back in the 70s, when the hair was to get longer. We always had to compromise because I wanted my hair below my ears. She said, no, it should be above. So we compromised. It was always in the middle of the ears, right? She used to point out the fact that whenever my hair grew long, too long, my disposition began to change. I'd get cranky. I'd get rebellious or mouthy. And honestly, I've seen examples of that down through the years in children, in boys, young boys. I don't know if there's a direct correlation there, but you can imagine my mother had an awful hard time with the 70s. But, you know, sticking it to the man, you know, it's all the rage, rebelling against authority, long hair, rock and roll, all that stuff. But did you know that there is a physiological difference between men and women when it comes to hair? I did not know this. Apparently, each hair follicle grows or develops in three stages. You can get a little science lesson here. The anagen stage, which is the growth stage. The catagen stage, the transitional phase of the hair growth. And the telogen stage, which is the resting or the shedding phase, right? Each hair follicle goes through these stages. Now, the male hormone, that testosterone, speeds up the cycle of hair growth so that men reach the last stage, the shedding stage, that telogen stage. They reach that earlier than women, so they lose their hair faster. Right? And the female hormone, estrogen, causes the growth cycle to remain in stage one, the growth stage, for a longer time, therefore naturally giving them longer hair, right? And this is also why you don't see a whole lot of bald women, because it takes longer for each hair follicle to reach the shedding phase. Although the shower drain might try to contradict that. I don't know. But even in our physiology, it is natural for a woman to have longer hair, to have hair for a longer time than man. And the Greek word used by Paul here for nature, phusis, means inherent nature or instinct, right? In other words, knowing by some instinct, some innate sense, knowing what is normal, knowing what is abnormal, what's right, what's not right, right? So Paul says, according to nature, as well as to human physiology, it isn't normal for a man to have long hair like a woman. Why? Because, again, it's an attempt to blur the line between male and female. It's an attempt to disrupt or corrupt or improperly represent God's created order of things, which is actually an improper, a false representation of the relationship of the triune Godhead. Paul says it's wrong. Look at verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Right? The word, again, for glory is doxa. Again, a good opinion, as well as the unspoken manifestation of God's glory. In other words, when a woman has long hair, long, beautiful hair, once again, it reflects just how amazing God is in his formation of such a beautiful creature. And that long hair is actually a gift. It's a gift from God, which shows, as one pastor puts it, it shows the softness and the tenderness of a woman. And Paul, who I'm sure had those women who would seek to step out of their role and try to usurp the man's role as leader, and who would dress in men's clothes and cut their hair short like men, so as to look like a man, Paul says that the woman's hair is given to her for a covering. In other words, God has blessed her with her own covering. He has blessed the woman with a unique tool that is to be used to manifest his glory. Her hair is a natural covering that can and should be used to glorify her God, as it, like the head coverings used in the Corinthian church, as it represents her commitment and her submission to her Lord by her faithful submission to man. Paul says even nature testifies to this unique principle, this universal principle of subordination and authority. And then finally, in verse 16, he says, "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Right, so obviously here, Paul understood that there would be some in the church who would disagree with or who would object to what he said because they didn't want to follow God's way. And they would disregard it. They would disrespect it or try to discredit it. And for those contentious people, he says, basically, too bad. I've written what I've written. And it's a word from the Lord. I have nothing more to add on this topic. And then he says, if you're looking for an ear of sympathy, if you're looking for someone to listen to your complaints about the subject, or if you're looking for someone to convince to come over to your side, you're barking up the wrong tree. Basically, because you're not going to find a sympathetic ear from the apostles, nor are you going to find them in the other churches. Obviously, the other apostles and churches were firmly committed to the practices of women having longer hair than men. And for the sake of the advancement of the gospel and of their testimony, wherever custom dictated it, their women would set aside their Christian liberty and they would wear the proper head covering to show themselves submissive, which would in turn bring the doxa, would bring the glory to their Lord God. You see, this goes back to the Christian liberty thing. Yeah, we're free to live as we please, as we want, as long as it's not in contradiction to God's word, obviously. But when it comes to the customary cultural practices, when it comes to the advancement of the gospel, we are to set aside those Christian liberties. We are to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. So folks, head coverings in worship, it was and is in many cultures today, but it was a customary practice, okay, not a principle. And that customary practice represented the universal principle of subordination and authority, which must not be compromised. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman. God is the head of Christ, to the glory and the praise of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for the truth of your word again. We thank you so much for, Lord, the fact that you have blessed us with the privilege of manifesting your glory, both as men and as women. What a privilege it is, Father. We thank you so much again for the truth of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have established, you have instituted your created order. And you've done it for a purpose. And that purpose is to, again, reflect the glory, your glory, to reflect the relationship between the triune Godhead. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the privilege of doing that. I pray that each one of us, men and women, that we, Father, would wisely, by your power, by your grace, we would function in the role that you have commanded us to. We would not try to step out of our role, but rather understand that it's an opportunity to glorify you. Thank you so much for this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.